So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 1 says, "Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love."
And we are in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, there are times, I always want you to pay attention to the messages that we give here on Sundays, but there are times that my heart is a little more passionate than others, because there are times that there are messages, there are topics that are crucial, that are critical to your redemption, to your discipleship walk, to your eternity. This is one of them. So I pray that you hear these words today, because this one matters for your eternity, okay? Let's pray one more time and we'll begin. Father, I ask for your blessing that the message that you have for us on this goes forth. This very, very important chapter of Scripture. And we know you have a plan for each and every one of us, a mission to fulfill in this life. And we ask, Lord, that you would open the doors and that we would bravely step through. I pray for us as individuals and us as a church that we not only know how to love, but that we practice such. May your Spirit be here upon us today. Open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us, and we praise you. Amen. For 12 chapters, as we've been going through the book of Corinthians, Paul has been essentially leading up to this one. This chapter is, as I said earlier, is critical to us. We need to remember that when we look at letters like this one, that the chapter breaks in Scripture are there for our benefit. They're not anointed chapter breaks. They're for man to be able to find what we're looking for. Therefore, in actuality, we need to realize that this letter is seamless in its presentation. So from the first verse of 1 Corinthians to where we are now, Paul writing to that church in Corinth, a city that was certainly as wicked and worldly as we are today. The world really hasn't changed all that much. I think we're just a little more brazen about it. And indeed, there lies this constant concept, if you will, throughout the letter. And what that concept is the maturity and the restoration of the unity of these believers there in that church. That church there in Corinth, as well as really any church that has followed, but he's speaking to this church in Corinth. He said, you need to grow up, you need to set down the things of the world, and you need to come together as a body of Christ and be more than a Sunday go-to-meeting church. But to be in unity, to have that bond together in brothers and sisters in Christ, through thick or thin. We like to be there in the good times, don't we? It's a much different story to be there when someone's carrying a load. Now, chapters 12 through 14 of this book, of this letter, speaks of our use of what we've called service gifts. Gifts of the Spirit. And to do so for the blessing and, of course, again, for the unity of the local body of Christ in which we are part of, in which we are part of here today. For three chapters now, here in the middle of this letter, Paul focuses on these gifts. Chapter 12 spoke of God giving of these gifts. And chapter 14, which is to come yet, is God's instructions on how to exercise those gifts correctly. Essentially, those are the box instructions, okay? But here in the middle of these two chapters, gifts and gifts, is chapter 13 of the book of 1 Corinthians. This is not a standalone issue. That's important to know. I don't want to diss anybody who included it in their wedding. But that's not the love that we're talking about here today. We're talking about a love that is much greater than that. And we tend to want to snack on Scripture and pull out 13 out of the Scripture and talk in grandiose terms and in flowery speech on 1 Corinthians 13 without recognizing and acknowledging the content of what's going on here. Why Paul stuck 13 in between 12 and 14. This is a greater issue than that of wedding ceremonies. In this chapter lies the power. If exercised correctly, provides the energy to see our gifts manifested for God's glory. With it, a person and a church can change the world. And without it, we're just as certain to fail. It's, I guess I would call it the smoking gun as to the presence of both salvation and the indwelling Holy Spirit in an individual as well as a corporate church. Now, most of you know that I've been standing up here now for better than 30 years. And during that time, certainly, there's been a lot of ministry endeavors. There's been a lot of relationships that I have had with people in the church, outside of the church. And you know, I have known literally countless people, at least in my mind it's countless, who have served and have participated in the church, have participated in this church. And during that time, they were, I think, quite honestly, trying to use their gifts. But let's face it, the vast majority of those individuals have ultimately and finally failed in those attempts to use their gifts because they effectively, somewhere along the way, ran out of gas. Even though they had great promise, even though they had obvious gifts, even though they had really natural talents, they didn't have love. They did not have the love that God has and gives us. The love of God enough to repent and to deal with sin when confronted. They did not love God enough to deal with uncomfortable situations. And then they didn't have enough love for the brotherhood. Enough to endure the imperfections and the human shortcomings within a body of Christ that will always be there. And if you're here today looking for a perfect church, I assure you this one is not it. So they walked away from God ultimately. They walked away from church at least ultimately because they knew only worldly love. And worldly love has a unique characteristic, and that is it flows in one direction, towards them. And they did not know the 1 Corinthians 13 agape love of God. So all that Paul has spoke of for 12 chapters now is all contingent on what he's going to say in this chapter. The commentator J.W. McGarvey once said concerning this chapter, and I quote, "It has been admired by all ages, but unfortunately practiced by none," end quote. Paul tells us clearly that if we do not have this love, we have nothing. And if you walk away from this message today hearing one thing, hear that. Without this love, you have nothing. I don't care how much you attend church. I don't care how many good gifts you have or how those gifts practice. I don't care how much money you give to missions or all the rest. None of it's going to matter without love. Without this love. And that's why I said when I started this message, without this, you're lost. This is critical to your salvation. If we do have love, however, even if we lack so much else, even if you're not the most talented individual or the most gifted individual, if you have love, you have what matters most. And that's why it just seems, if you're a student of history at all, especially church history, you'll find out why so often the inexplicable individual is the one who moves the world. There is simply no way to dance out of the mandatory necessity of this issue today. For this agape love, this is the critical love of God, agape love, not some other form of love that we want to claim is in our possession. And if I seem passionate, it is because this issue is the muddle of the Christian church today. We want to practice love, quote unquote, and we speak it like a mantra, but so often it's the world's definition of love, not God's definition of love, not agape love. Agape love encompasses every part of our being into one great passion. It really has very little to do with an emotional response. It has very little to do with feelings. It indicates love which is deliberately an act of will. It chooses its object. And through thick or thin, regardless of the attractiveness of the object concerned, goes on to love continually, eternally. And that's important. And more to that coming up here. It's a word that ultimately speaks of self-denial. There's no way to love agape love without self-denial. We cannot say yes to everything concerning our lives. To love in this way means never thinking of ourselves at all. The self-love does not enter into the picture whatsoever. Now, the world today, at least in some abstract way, sees love as the ultimate answer to the problems of mankind. What the world needs now is love, sweet love, right? It is to be somehow this nebulous cure for all of our social ills. Crime and war and injustice and poverty, hunger, all of man's inhumanity towards his fellow man. Love's to be the answer of all of this, yet thousands of years now, you know, spilling that mantra, we are still struggling. You turn on the news, and I've always been kind of a newspaper news hound, and I tell you, either I'm just getting old or the world's getting too crazy for me. I find it hard to delve into it. Mankind remains lost when it comes to understanding what real love is. We're still searching, still searching, still looking. I remember being in a small little town up in the north of India, and northern India is extremely anti-Christian. And we are in an area that we ought not have been in, which often is the case with us. And we were going in to see a church that we financed. And actually, that church is called Jesus Fellowship of Believers, but that was their choice, not ours. And on the way there, I remember coming around the corner in the cars, and we're trying to lay low, and I looked down, and there was an ashram, Hindu ashram down below, and you could see into the courtyard, and the people were there were bowing, praying, and several of them were Caucasian, white. And I just thought, dude, what are you doing here? Seeking to the ends of the earth, trying to find God and trying to find love and trying to find purpose. And it just seems so awkward and so strange. I think that we want love to be something that it's not. We tend to force aspects and characteristics of love that don't exist. And that's why we're constantly reinventing, we're constantly redefining its meaning. And therefore, until we have a definitive baseline from which to even work from, we're going to continue to remake this thing called love again and again. Because everybody calls it as they see it, makes it what they want it to be, but there's no foundation. There's no, like, this is where we all are starting from. But you see, there is. It's agape love, and it's Jesus Christ. That's the baseline. That's where we all start from, or should start from. But today, we want love to fit into our culture and our ideals and our personal tastes, and that's why we see love as something that is not static, but quite fluid. Instead of a noun, you know, with real attributes, we think of it only as a verb. Yes, I love you. Yes, but what about love as a noun, as the thing you hold in your hands? What is it? We want to believe that God expresses love, and I think we all can kind of come to that joint conclusion. Oh, yes, our God, he loves. But this passage and Scripture in its totality goes much further than that, telling us that God is love. He is the embodiment of love. What's that foundation? God is the foundation. What is the baseline of love? God is the baseline of love. His love is not separate from his being or separate from his presence. It's not like, yes, I'm God, I got a little love in my pocket. Therefore, I'm here this morning to be able to tell you, no God, no love. No love, no God. Thus, without that real practice and that real presence of supernatural agape love in our lives, we do not know God, we do not have God. 1 John 4:16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Verse 1 of our chapter today says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. See, the members there of that Corinthian church, they had been struggling and jockeying for position within the church, within the body of believers. And it seems that each one of the individuals in that church believed his or her personal gifting was the most important, and he or she individually was the top member. But we know, those of you that have been here, you know Paul has already spoken about this. He spoke in length concerning spiritual gifts. He spoke concerning their importance. He stated clearly that all gifts were crucial to the whole. And that's the focus, the whole. And that no one was more important than another. No gift was more important than another. Now he goes a step further into this discourse by emphasizing the uselessness of all of those gifts if they're not backed up with love, agape love. And again, we need to understand that this isn't man's version of love. We have to separate that. And it has been a passion in my life and in my ministry, all through my ministry, to somehow try to clarify this. Because we all, I think, would say today, yes, I practice love. Yes, but is it agape love or is it the world's love? Because there is a vast difference. The world's love is quite a different animal. Paul begins with an exhortation to those who exercise now the gift of tongues. That's what he's talking about as he starts this first one. Those in the early church, they believed that the manifestation of unknown tongues was the language of angels. That sounds pretty cool, huh? The language of angels. That sounds quite grand. But Paul here declares that such a gift doesn't matter if it doesn't come wrapped in love. Now, the exercise of the gift of tongues, depending on how you were brought up and maybe your church background, maybe this is something that is well known to you and you've been around this a lot, or maybe you've never been in such a situation. But, you know, the gift of tongues, it may sound exotic. It may sound very lofty. But unless it is mixed with love, it's just noise. And those aren't my words. That's Paul's words. Sadly, much of the exercise of tongues in the greater church today has become that, just a bunch of noise. As I've shared in the past, I grew up in a conservative church. Nobody was speaking in tongues. And I have been in situations where I felt nothing, and it was contrived, and it was noisy, and it was chaos, and there was nothing blessed about it. But I've been in some situations where it was going down and I was paralyzed to move. God was so thick, I could reach out and touch him. So I've been there in the good and I've been in the bad. Man's oratory, man's command of the vernacular, it may generate great admiration, but only love can move the heart of a man. I can be up here and I can just preach till the rest of my life. But it's not going to matter if there's no love involved in this. If I don't love you and you don't love me and you don't love each other, then we're just wasting a Sunday morning. Verse 2 of our text says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but if I don't have love, I am nothing." Very emphatic language. All, nothing. Love must be sovereign also, not just to our heart, but this passage emphasizes that love must be sovereign to our intellect. Please don't ever get the idea that when you walk into a church or when you walk into Christianity, you got to check your brain. I wouldn't be a Christian if you had to do that, because I like to believe I'm not a smart guy, but I'm a thinking guy. Love is not merely a feeling. It's not merely an emotional response. Paul emphasizes this aspect of agape love here in this verse, verse 2. And the things he listed here are to be possessed by our head and by our being, and distinct from our sentimentalities. So he speaks of the prophecies. That's the power to declare the things of God, the power to interpret life, to bring the word of God to bear upon the earth. Then there's mysteries, the discernment of spiritual things, knowledge, the intelligence of truth and understanding, and faith, that firmness to believe that which expresses itself and to do so with endurance. Now, these gifts that he listed here in his verse If you look back, I believe they were all taught by Paul, all listed by Paul back in chapter 12 when he was listing gifts. Paul here now is very precise again in his choice of wording. Once again, he let us note here the word he chooses for love is agape. Agape love. Agape love is perfect love. It's not sticky, gooey cotton candy. It does not always feel good. It does not always give you what you want. It does not always affirm what you're doing. But it loves you enough to be eminently truthful. This is perfect love. Again, not man's idea of love, but rather the love which emanates from the Creator and the Father. So all you have to do is step back and go, how does God love me? Does God give you everything you want? No, but that's love. Does God always tell you, you're a swell guy and you always are doing great? No? Well, then that's love too. My God and the love that He bestows upon me is deeply encouraging. Sometimes it's an arm around my shoulders, and sometimes he's just there willing to cry and laugh with me, and sometimes He kind of spiritually slaps me in the head and tells me to go back to work. That's love too. Sometimes He tells me to grow up and be a man. That's love too. This is the critical aspect to this passage, as well as what Paul is telling us here, that this is agape, this is God love. Now, I think many good people will attempt to love, but they'll do so with man's version of love, not God's version of love. And I think there are churches with the best of intentions around this nation trying to love, but they need to redefine the aspect of love that they're trying to practice because they're practicing worldly love. The problem is that's a greased pig. You can't catch that thing. I mean, it's changing every day. What is love? What is love? What is love? Now, you may think it's the same thing, but if we fail to understand this fullness of God love, we're going to tend to replace God's perfect love with this poor stand-in version. And that is often the case. We attempt Christian love, but the human version of it, and it's far from exemplary. This is far from God's version. Again, I'm not trying to diss anybody this morning. You know, I'm not trying to, you know, slam dunk other churches. I think they have the best of intentions, but they need to go back to the beginning. What is it that we're trying to accomplish here? How are we trying to love? Why do we do this? Well, because the reality is we just like our version better. I'm not trying to be glib about that. I'm not to be flippant. It's just a reality. We like our version better. And when we say our version, I mean my personal version. Not even your version. I want my version. Our version of love has no pain. Our version of love has no discipline or responsibility. Our version of love never says no. Why is it that we think that God wants us to have everything we want and we can just do whatever we want? He died on the cross so that we can just do whatever we want? You think God never says no? Is that what you do to your kids, parents? Just let them do whatever they want? You never tell them no? And God help you, don't bring your kids to this church then, okay? If that's the case. That's not real love. That's a child's version of love. We like our version because it always feels good and it certainly requires nothing significant in response. It's a version that provides total freedom and it's mostly based on receiving and, of course, it's strongly emotionally based. Vastly different, again, from parental love, adult love. And adult love, parental love, is the closest thing we got. If you're having trouble, well, I don't quite grasp this agape love thing. Perfect parental love. That's as close as we have on this earth. So if we, you know, insert the word agape here in the place of the English word love in this text, I think we would get a lot more clarity, a lot more understanding. Now, you need to understand this morning, all these gifts that Paul's been talking about, they can be exercised selfishly. We often think, because I'm serving in the church, I'm serving in the greater body of Christ, and we get this idea, because I'm doing this, somehow I'm just a holy dude then. And listen, we can do all this stuff with wrong motives and do it selfishly. No matter how prolific a man is in any of these things, without love, the scripture says, you're nothing. They are nothing. Hay and stubble, just to be burned. And like the church of Ephesus in Revelation, I believe Pastor Justin has gone through these churches recently with you here. I mean, the church of Ephesus there, if you read it, the first church, man, they had the big mo going, didn't they? They were rocking. They had every gift in play. They were moving the world, but they lacked love. And in the end, it says God was saying, Jesus was saying, it doesn't matter what you did then. All that stuff is null and void. Because it just didn't matter, because they weren't doing it out of love. Verse 3 of our text says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So gang, we can so easily practice action, or the action of love, on a human level. Feeding the poor, living in self-sacrifice, doing all sorts of good and righteous acts. And again, I'm not dissing that. That's great, man, that you're doing that. But unless our love is agape and our earthly acts, while perhaps kind, then they're not necessarily God's love, God's acts, God's design. And often they're not. And Paul says, it means nothing. How many of us are going to stand before the master that day, and we went to church our whole life, and we tithed, and we raised our kids in church, and we served in the church, and we did religious things, and, you know, we weren't out snorting coke or robbing banks. I mean, we were good people. So we go to heaven, we think we're going to be good, and the Lord's going to go, I don't know you. And you're going to go, but I went to church every Sunday. I tithed. I did good stuff, man. I was there. We had it all going on. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. And you don't think that that's the ultimate ripoff of Satan? That not only is he going to beat you, but he's laughing at you because you actually thought that you had somehow made things right with God by what you did, not the cross of Christ and what he did. This isn't about you. It's about him. Paul says, it profits me nothing. Certainly there are people who will do all sorts of charitable acts. But how often our charitable acts are motivated by things like fear and guilt, attempts at spiritual atonement, versus 4, going on, it says, love suffers. Wait a minute. Love suffers? Agape suffers and suffers long. Agape is kind. It does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Well, there's a rare word in our culture, truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So Paul here is presenting what I'm sure is not an exhaustive list, but certainly a list just the same, a short list of what agape love manifested looks like. We don't want to be lost in the vernacular. It's like, well, how does this play out in my life? Here's the list, 4 through 7. This is how God love is to be practiced. How God love is to be manifested from our lives. Evidence that it is indeed not just love, but it is God love if it looks like this. Because this list here, you're not going to put that on very long under your own strength. Good luck with that. That's a ticking clock for sure. There's no way you're going to practice this list without agape love, and certainly not for any amount of time. And it says not only you do these things, but continuously. The church in Corinth there, as so often, we ourselves, that's this morning, that wear the mantle of Christianity, we actually live out the direct opposite of this descriptive list. Don't we? We're impatient. We're discontented. We're unkind. We're envious of others. We're proud and we're ill-mannered and we're selfish and self-centered. We're short-tempered and resentful. We joyful at other people's problems and failures, and we're judgmental. Now, if you're one of the rare soul that you're out there today and you're holding the old King James, well, first of all, good for you. I grew up with that, so my mind still thinks in these and thous, right? But the word charity that you're going to find there, it is an unfortunate interpretation. You have to understand what charity meant when they translated that into old King James. It isn't what it means now. Because it's agape. God's perfect love. And agape suffers long, is patient, and is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't parade itself. It's not arrogant. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It doesn't think evil. It doesn't rejoice in evil. It rejoices in truth, and it bears all things, and it believes all things, and it hopes all things. And hear this, it imminently endures. Now that's a hitch that you need to pay attention to here. I don't mean do these things for a day. I mean for a lifetime. Because it's not you that's doing it. It's God in you. And if God is not to leave me nor forsake me, then I have, until I take my last breath and I am physically in his presence, I have God's spirit inside of me. I have the ability to do this and to endure. If I do not do this and endure, then I need to be concerned that I don't have God in me at all. Anybody can do this for a while. Endureth all things. It's interesting. You look back into the original language of that phrase. It's a military term, and it means to sustain the assaults of the enemy. That doesn't sound like easy street, does it? We sure need to lose this idea that Christianity is supposed to make me feel good all the time. I don't know where we get that. There's nothing like that in Scripture. Where is that? There's like a little flowery prima donnas. And, oh, yeah, we're Christians. And, you know, we're supposed to feel good. Really? I mean, did you read the book of Acts? I mean, they were killing these people. God love, agape love, stands the test of time. It survives the attacks of Satan. And I'm not talking about, you know, just stumble and sin. I mean, we're not going to make it through the day, anybody in this room, without missing the mark sin. I'm talking about being faced with this, with a sinful situation, and go, no, I'm not going to deal with that. Bye-bye. And we all have those skeletons in our closet. We all have our things, don't we? If we just let ourselves go, all hell break loose, right? And you're probably going to have that skeleton in your closet for your whole life. Welcome to the real world. But you will endure. And if you fall down, you get back up and you endure. Because that's God. And that's the presence of God in your life. Most of us, I think, can't claim these attributes. Verse 8. Love never fails. Agape never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So again, he emphasizes agape never fails. And that's how you can tell what kind of love you're dealing with. And today we get divorced and we go, yes, we fell out of love. No, you didn't. That didn't have anything to do with, certainly not agape love. You don't know what love is. You don't fall out of love. You weren't in love. That brief statement, love never fails, it's not only the heart of this chapter, but it's the whole of the letter of the Corinthian church. In fact, I think it's the pumping heartbeat of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Love never fails. God's got your back. And that's the God that will fill you and walk with you if you so choose. No, it will not be easy. Christianity is not for wimps. I make no apologies for that. And no, it may not be the easier road. The easy road may be just to ride with the rest of the world downstream, man. So if you eventually stop loving, then your love has ceased and you have failed. Let that wash over you. If you eventually stop agape loving, then your love has ceased and you have failed. Because agape love never ceases. Do you know how many people who have sat where you're sitting and told me they loved me? But they don't love me no more. A lot of them don't love God no more. They don't love any church anymore. They're gone. They didn't love. They had fond feelings for me. That was nice, but it didn't last. And you fail when you do not practice the love that is God. And there is one factor above all that demonstrates today unmistakably who is a Christian and who is not. Unceasing love. Unceasing love. I didn't pull that out of my pocket here. That's not some believer's church, you know, weirdo doctrine. That's the Bible. And I encourage you to read it. You're going to find throughout Scripture, you're going to get to the end and Revelation closes on you and you're going to come to that to know whether I am a Christian or not, whether another person's a Christian or not, it all comes down to unceasing love. Because we're all going to fall down. We're going to screw up. We're going to mess up. We're going to hurt each other because we're stupid people. We're sheep, aren't we? You ever work with sheep? Not smart animals, okay? But we continue. We get up and we continue. Unceasing love. Man's love, especially in 2021, man's love is sadly imperfect and flawed. It's emotionally based and therefore often a miss, because anybody here really got a handle on your emotions? Really? You got a control over that? So if you don't, really? You want your emotions to be the baseline for love then? Well, God help you. The world's love is self-centered. It's self-loving. It certainly fulfills the old adage that love is blind. So often we think we know what we're doing, when we actually can be doing a world of hurt because we're blind. Therefore, trying to love with the wrong love can actually go against the will and the plan of God. Best intentions. So we must ask ourselves, is our love succeeding? As a church and as individuals, is our love actually succeeding? So take a look around now. Does your version of love bear fruit for the kingdom? Fruit that remains, John 15. Fruit that lasts. Do lives change because of your love? Now, before I go on, you may have grew up, and depending again what denominational, you know, they wanted to spoon feed you, many folks will try to make this passage speak of the early demise of the gift of prophecy in tongues. That's the church I grew up in. Okay. No, use this. But please note that it says that these things will pass away upon the coming of that which is perfect. I haven't seen the perfect yet arrive. Have you? I mean, this is absolutely in reference to the second coming of Christ. There's no other perfect on this planet. I haven't found it. So unless knowledge, by the way, if you read the text, unless knowledge also went away, and I guess we'd all be really stupid then now because knowledge is left too. Unless knowledge went away with tongues and prophecy, which is the context, then I think we still got time. So don't let anyone feed you that. Okay? The Greek word for perfect is telos. Considering the way the New Testament uses this word in other passages, it certainly speaks of the coming of Jesus Christ. So our love, our reality, most definitely will pass away. But if it's God's love and agape love, that will not and does not. 1,000 years from now, if you love me with agape love, we will know each other and you will still love me with agape love. 1,000 years from now. If it's got agape love, it'll always be there. So until our perfect returns, our perfect manifestation is agape love. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And if you've been listening to me today, you know that this verse is right where it belongs. Because he's challenging you to deal with this idea of agape love and real love and pure love versus the world's love and me love and selfish love. This is child love. That over there, that's adult love. And we see this childlike ideas and attitudes being manifested today. I want what I want. Where's mine? What about me? And it's amazing how we can use those lines in some of the vernacular, but it's we as adults, and it still sounds just as childish. But yet, that kind of love, that worldly selfish love, it's, man, we'll hang on to that white-knuckled, won't we? Paul's calling the Corinthian believers here to a new level of maturity, because it's only in maturity, only in adult Christianity, that we can practice the things Paul is speaking about in this chapter. You see, you may be looking just like, oh man, Pastor, this is just blowing my mind. This is intimidating. Yes, indeed. And the only way you will ever know and experience and practice this kind of love is to be born again and filled with the Spirit of God. He is love. When he's in me, I got that love. I manifest that love. When God is not in me, there is no agape love. It is not in me. I cannot manifest it. He's calling on the church there, calling them into some spiritual adulthood. Many of us are avoiding that. We don't want to grow up. Because adulthood has responsibilities and we don't want it. And you can be doing that chronologically. You can be doing it spiritually. It's like, dude, I know, I don't want to grow. I don't want to do that. The responsibilities of that are daunting. I've literally known, especially young people in this church, that just you come to that point and you realize that you have to choose. It's time to grow up. It's like, nah. You know, I just want to spiritually play video games and spiritually live in my parents' basement. Because it's easy. All of the gifts that they regarded so highly were going to pass away, it says. Because he says, the gifts that you're practicing, that's not an end. That's not fulfillment. We've talked about these gifts, and many of you are seeking, what is my spiritual gifts? How can I serve God with spiritual gifts? And it's admirable, and it's cool that you're doing that, but you also need to realize that that's not the ultimate goal, is to know your gifts and exercise your gifts. These are means to the end. Christ was the center, not them, as I said. Not the gifts that they were so focused on. Verse 12, and now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now we see in a mirror dimly, and then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. I got a couple mirrors in my house because I love antiques, and maybe you own an antique mirror when the silver starts to come out on it, you know, off the other side, and you look at it and it's sort of like, you know, I feel like I'm in a, you know, one of those circus things, you know, and I'm all kind of deformed and I can't really see myself all that good. But then have you ever noticed hotel mirrors? You just go, oh God, no. God, do I really look like that all the time, you know? And I always feel like I'm 80 years old and about 40 pounds heavier. And it's like, you're messing with me with those mirrors, you know, because those are so crystal clear and they have nice lighting and stuff. So you just kind of go like this on the way to the shower, you know, don't even look in there, you know. That's the heavenly. And you know what? We're never going to see that clearly till we're on the other side. Probably good, too. I think maybe we'd all explode. You know, Paul the Apostle, early in his ministry, he said, I'm a sinner. And then later on, he talked about, man, no, I'm serious, I'm a really bad sinner. And then right at the end of his ministry, he goes, yep, it's official. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst. Now, was Paul really getting worse? No. He was just seeing himself more and more clearly. And if you're young today, I wish I could tell you that wasn't going to happen, but it does. I feel like I was far more worthy to be a pastor when I started than I am today. I think I'm the same guy, I'm just more aware of it. We see through a glass darkly, we just don't have the fullness of it. And what if we did? Remember, Moses, I mean, he just got close to God. And I mean, he braced himself up against a rock. I just love that story. I mean, he knew that he'd just get blown over. So, you know, talk about being slain in the spirit. That's be it. I mean, he braces himself against a rock and God walks by and he just sees just the back of God. And that experience made him glow like he was radiated. And then he went down and freaked all the people out because he's like all white and glowing and everything. He's just, that's why we see through a glass darkly. Does anybody really want to see it all? A passage like the one that precedes this verse that we just read about, it's not talking about the completion of canon of the text or the gifts or anything like that. It's talking about Jesus coming back for us and us being with him. Because really, I mean, can anyone today say that they see it all clearly? I sure don't. I don't. I think there's going to be a lot of ahas at the gate when we get there. Just stand there and watch people go, oh, I get it now. No, we all still see dimly. When Christ returns, we'll know everything. Just as clearly as he knows me right now. The gifts, all the gifts, they're still here. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. They're still active. They still make us a body of Christ. Yes, there should be order. We'll get into that next week. God's not a God of chaos, but the gifts are still real and they're active. I mean, Paul didn't carry on about this for the past two chapters only to get here and go, oh, all that stuff I talk about, all those gifts are gone now. No, they're here. But the greatest of these gifts is agape love. So take this home with you today. God is love. Agape love, God's present power on this earth. It's the proof that we have been redeemed. It's the proof that he lives within us as a person of the Holy Spirit. This is God's love, not our version. And in the church and in Christian operations, we need to put away these fruitless counterfeits. Now, I could preach that love and we could be a lot bigger church. Hey, whatever you are, we love you. Whatever you're doing, we love you. Whatever you believe, it's fine. We love you. Really? Once again, parent, you're going to do that with your kid? Wherever you go, it's all right. Whatever you do, you want to drive the car, you know? The human's going to let their boys drive the car? Really? Now you'd say, what is wrong with mom? God's the same way. We need to get rid of those counterfeits. Look, a carnal church, a divided church, a worldly church, an indulgent church, a compromising church, you're never going to effectively proclaim the gospel. Jesus says, my way is narrow and few shall find it. This is not going to be mass appeal. We're not going to all stampede like the mall, you know? I mean, this is few and far between. And without this love, you will never fulfill your mission. And please remember the church when I say that. That's not some faceless corporation off somewhere. This is you. You're the church. Without this love, you will fail. I will fail. We will fail, corporately and individually. And you may have all the right theology today. You may have the greatest of convictions today. But if that does not affect your behavior to manifest that agape love, then it's all empty and it's all meaningless. Now, lastly, you need to know this today. We are facing in our generation this issue threatens to engulf an entire generation. Because we have young people, they have no concept of what this agape love means anymore. It's just easier as a church not to teach this, not to push this out there. Just make it all light and fluffy and serve cotton candy. And don't miss my point here. God is so patient. Really, is God not just pouring his patience out on you and his grace out on you? He's not like, oh, three strikes, you're out, you know, and cut you off at the knees. Man, I would have been gone years ago. He absolutely loves us and he pours out his patient grace on us. But if you think that means that's okay with God, your behavior's okay with God, you need to think again. This whole Christian church in the years that we live, it's going to, if it keeps going this way, there'll be no testimony left. Know this today. Agape love is empty and worthless without sacrifice, because sacrifice is the essence of the manifest of agape love. For God so loved the world that he went home and watched TV. God so loved the world that he gave his only son to die for you and me, to die for us. And we want to get all pissy because God ain't given us something we want. Is it really? He died for you. Terrible death. It was about the worst that they could come up with. That's why the Roman nation did it that way. It was the most painful, horrific, long, and public thing that they could come up with to kill a man. God so loved that he sacrificed. But we want God to say yes, yes, yes all the time. We want the church to say yes, yes, yes all the time. We want our brothers and sisters, our friends to go yes, yes, yes all the time. Really? For God so loved the world that he gave. Do you trust him today to take care of you through that? Do you trust him? Unless we are so willing, we're never going to know or experience that kind of love. And you're going to get to the end of your life and you're going to lay there in your bed as you're packing up to go and you're going to think, well, what the heck was all that about? See, I want to leave applauding. God, that was awesome. Standing ovation. Because God loves you today. That's not in question. Do you agape love him? Let's stand.